So here's the warning. I stayed up all night long between studying and watching the Australian Open at 3:30 a.m. So who knows what's going to come out of my mouth today. Y'all, we should pray. And I just told Santana, I said, this has been like a really competitive basketball week for our guys. Both Asher's team and Ezra's team that I watched the other night. And I've been doing a little repentance work through my basketball participation as I've been noticing I've been a little extra raw, and I've been in past weeks a little bit antagonistic to referees who are in one sense public servants, in another sense hired hands. And I said to the boys, Ezra's team, a couple weeks ago, you know, we have a chance for the coaches to speak into these boys' lives. Usually we're talking strategy, and I knew they had the strategy stuff covered. I said, listen, I want to tell you all, I'm working on me and how I speak to refs, and encouraging you guys with me to like take a look. You know, like we're coming to the end of the season, and it's like I'm reevaluating what my progress, where I am. And I was noting I don't like where I am. Like, I got to hit the reset button on a couple things. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody have that kind of reality? You look at yourself maybe in the mirror or maybe in your mental mirror, and you're like, I need to tighten up. That's kind of how I felt. So this week, Krista said I was... I was doing penance work, the way I was speaking to refs and fans, and she said, I was overdoing it, but it put me in a mode of being like, probably what you guys are seeing right now, like I was in the bro mode, you know, like let's go to battle mode. That's kind of where I am right now, honestly. Between sleep and watching the tennis tournament, and I'll say it this way, like there's different sides of all of us, and you all haven't seen me yet until you've played basketball with me. Then we'll see how far our relationship goes. Cause things come out when you're family, right? And you see the full circumference of a person. So right now you're seeing Scott Crowder who didn't sleep. And we're going to pray that this doesn't go on too long today. Let's pray. Yeah, yeah. Maybe I should have someone else pray. Yeah, football to watch. Lord Jesus, thank you that there's laughter in your presence. We can, I'll say it this way. We can come before your throne knowing that you're holy, but you're always welcoming the fools, and I feel like a fool often, especially in the past weeks, Lord. So thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your vision. Thank you that you don't leave me as I am or any of us, but you love us right where we are. It's a mystery. It's a mystery how you place us in yourselves, Jesus. We want to hear from you today, and I want to speak. Not out of the side of my ear, but I want to speak your word, Jesus. So open up our ears and let me only speak your words. Amen. This week, Chris did a great job last week in Luke 4. And we're picking up in Luke 4. And we're going to go back to the love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to go there today as well, in relation to Luke 4. So go with me, if you have your Bibles, to Luke 4. It's always difficult to preach after you've done a lot of studying or you've heard a really great preacher. I did both of those things this week. I heard a really dynamic pastor I got to get the name. I've got to pass on this podcast to you all. His name is Charlie Dates. Does anybody know Reverend Charlie Dates in Chicago? I played Asher 4 minutes of this guy the other day, and he said, "Whoo, Dad, that's the best sermon I've ever heard." And I said, "I know, son." I know. He's really good. Great communicator. I think that it's a church in Chicago. I'll pass it on. Really good. Great storyteller, but just takes you there in the spirit. And Chris did a great job last week taking us there, talking about the spirit brings us into alignment. We know when we're not in alignment. You feel it. You feel every bump. You feel every bruise. You're a bit like what I was trying to get out of a few minutes ago. You're a little loose, right? Well, this scripture, we're going to pick up right where we're going to go actually back a little bit to where Chris was sharing last week. Last week, we read over chapter 4, verses 18. The lectionary starts in 21, but we really need to hear what Jesus was doing to get the context of this again. He came to Nazareth, scripture says, verse 16, and think about this. Nazareth is just a couple hundred people. That's all it is. It's a small place. Nazareth, a couple hundred people. And it says it's where he was brought up. And he went to the synagogue. Now, you got to remember, everybody in that village is a Jew. So everybody's at the synagogue. So it's a little town, but it's a big service. It's a big time together. And they were there on the Sabbath day. Jesus was, as was his custom. I love that. Said he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. The man back then would pass the scroll. He would choose it for you. And Jesus took it and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor." I know we've heard this before. Let's hear it afresh. He has sent me, Jesus says to the people. He reads this. He's reading Isaiah. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today, the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." It says that all spoke well of him, and they were amazed at his gracious words. I'm amazed sometimes at the gracious words of the principal at Sylvia's school. Sometimes I'm amazed at the gracious words of a professional, like a business person. I'm just amazed at like the way that they speak, the way they present themselves. You guys have, I'm sure, heard the person that comes to announce football games and boxing matches, and he just says, "Let's get ready to rumble." I was in Philadelphia at a boxing match working the light show that night. He was brought in. That's all he does. He doesn't do anything else. Can you imagine your whole career as you come up and you give one line and you're making bank? It's like words that just, you know, are just, you're like, "Oh, that's good." The delivery. At this point, I bring that up because at this point, it's they're really not seeing Jesus as the answer to this. They're hearing the words. They're hearing the familiar thing. Even maybe the familiarness that we just heard when we hear that scripture again. "The Spirit of the Lord's upon me." Almost like a familiarity comes across us, and maybe we don't hear the whole thing. We don't hear what's going on. It's possible that we miss it. And it says, as they heard him, that they did speak well of him, and they were amazed at the gracious words that came out from his mouth. Maybe some of them have never heard him speak before in this way. And it says, "Is not this Joseph's son?" they began to say. And then he said to them, he answered them, "Doubtless, you'll quote to me this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself.' And you'll say, 'Do here, also in your hometown, the things that we've heard you did at Capernaum. And he said, truly, I tell you, no prophet's accepted in the prophet's hometown. Do you hear what's going on? It's like there's Jesus understands there's a tension in the room even before it's come out. He understands. And it almost reads like Jesus is defensive. But what he's doing, he's getting there before they get there. And he's letting them know that he knows what they're thinking. And he says to them that no prophet is accepted in their hometown. I mean, how good of a sermon is that going to be when you get up and you say, none of you are going to believe me when I tell you what I have to say? Or if you parent that way, I'm going to ask you to do a lot of things today and you're not going to do any of it. All right, have a good day. Like, that's not effective leadership. But Jesus is doing something here. He's pricking them. He's wanting them to hear with fresh ears. Just like when you would buff a shoe to maybe spray waterproof on. We've been doing that with some of our shoes. We've been buffing some shoes to get the waterproof stuff on. So it takes. You guys know what I'm talking about? You've got to come against the grain, right? To get that thing to perk up so you can get in there. And Jesus is doing that. He's going against the grain a little bit. He's bringing up uncomfortable things because he wants them to get all of it. And when he says this, he continues. And he says the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah. And when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over the land, yet Elijah was sent to none of them, except to a widow at Zarephath and Sidon. And there was also, he tells the second story, many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them were cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. It says, when they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, they drove him out of town. They led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. As Jesus is pricking them, as he's going against the grain, he tells these two stories that would be very famous. They're famous to us. But these stories are in relation to what he just said he's there to fulfill. And as he sets, as he declares what God's wanting to do, what God said he would do, and there's this expectation that God did it then, but he's still doing it. And then young Joseph's boy stands up and he says, God's doing it today. And he sits down. It's like suddenly he's just spun the room around. And he's asked them all to not look abstractly up into the clouds and wonder where God's coming from or how he's going to do these great things. He takes this responsibility right there on himself. He basically says, here I am. And it's offensive to the point where they don't even know they're offended yet, because they really don't believe that he's saying what he's saying. You think you're... Nah. You speak well, though. You've got a good word. I'm not listening to any of it, but you sound good. So Jesus goes on from there, and he tells them these two stories. And what he's doing is he's lifting up their expectations again out of just the roteness of church. We're all there every Sunday, right? Every time you do something, you've done it before. Even if you have great expectations, you kind of go into a groove. He's trying to get them out of that groove. And he does it very effectively to the point where they want to kill him. Not many people preach like that. He tells them the story of Elijah. And when he tells them the story of Elijah, he's telling them that Elijah healed a woman who is not the in crowd. She was not the one that should be expecting it. All those that were expecting it and all those were waiting, all those that were like listening to this Isaiah passage and saying, bring that good news to the poor. That's me, God. Bring liberty to the captives. That's me. I'm a captive. Bring sight to the blind. I can't see. Free me from oppression. Yes, bring it, God. And then it doesn't come. And then you look over and you see your enemy, the one that you never want to see blessed, get what you were expecting. Jesus tells that story. And they went, what? And then he goes to the prophet with double the blessing of Elijah, Elisha. And he tells it again. He talks about all the lepers. And where are these lepers from? They're from Israel. They're God's people. And he says, there were many lepers in Israel at the time of the prophet Elijah, and none of them were cleansed except Naaman, the Syrian. He's saying, everybody that came to church today, not one of you is getting your blessing. He's given it to the cult next door. He's giving it to that political enemy. He's giving it to that crazy person wearing a crown, walking up the streets of Newport News, waiting for hemp to be his savior. That's a real person, by the way. I read this, and what I've been taught again in my preaching class to ask questions about the text. Ask questions. It's hard to ask good questions, isn't it? I mean, do you find asking good questions easy? I don't. It takes me a little bit. And so I started writing on questions. The questions I was writing, as I was imagining, and imagine with me that you're in that synagogue. And you're hearing your expectations lifted up. And you're going back to those promises. And you're going, yes, he's bringing the good news. Yes. And he goes, I'm doing it. And you're like, who? You? And he's like, yeah. Just for that, let me tell you a couple stories. You're expecting that's going to come from somewhere because of who you think you are. But the ones that you're not expecting get it are going to get your blessing. Here's some questions I was writing down, and think of some of your own maybe. Does God always give his children what they want? Some of these you'll want to say out loud the answers. You can, but who exactly does God prefer? The natural born child of the promise or the outsider who has none to claim them? What is good news to the poor? Money? That's what anybody else got another answer? Money? Yet we know the dangers of the prosperity gospel. What is God saying? Is he being abstract? What captivity in our day oppresses people? Like, how are people oppressed in our day? Because God says, I've come to proclaim release to the captives. Who are those captives? What is their captivity? What is my captivity? Am I a captive? Do I even want to look at that? Or do I want to, frankly, play church and try to forget it for a few minutes? When Jesus says, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing, he's not being poetic. He's heard the cries of the captives. And because he says that he's anointed to proclaim release to the captives, we can be sure that he knows what kind of chains people are in bondage to. Do we listen for the clanking of chains around us? Or do we close our ears? Can I hear anyone's clanking other than my own? I mean, I'm not condemning. I'm just asking questions. These are the questions that I'm hearing. Like if Jesus is sitting before me and I say, you're the healing of the nations, and I don't get my healing and I see someone else get my healing, I'm going to have some questions. What's he doing? What's he stirring up? What are you stirring up in me, Jesus? What are you trying to, like, dross, bring to the surface for you to remove? Is it a feeling of being elite? Do you want to take that from us? Do we go towards or away from those who we say are oppressed in our city or in our families? Mary Crowder is going towards an oppressed in our family right now. I'll be honest with you. I've been learning about my Enneagram type, and I was feeling some of my stuff. I mean, one of the thoughts that comes up in me, just in the name of transparency and showing that Jesus can work with people like me, I was thinking, I'm already worn out, and he's not even here. Like, he's going to be a, we've got to have boundaries. First thoughts. Wasn't my only thought. First thoughts. What's Jesus letting come up in me? What's he going up against the grain in me so that I get his whole message? Chris called it alignment. Getting aligned to his heart. Somehow, sometimes alignment isn't a massage. He's got to move bones. You've got to submit. You've got to let the master work on you. Are we like those in the synagogue? On the edge of a fence? When those that are not like us get the help that they need? Whew. These are just questions. These aren't all good questions. These are my questions. Who are the blind to whom Jesus opens their eyes? Is this physical? Is this about a worldview? About how people see or don't see their neighbor? Who can't see in 2022? Who's oppressed in 2022? If Jesus released one group from the binding of oppression, would we fret if he chose the ones that we had no regard for? I was thinking about, when trying not to hit too much on the nose here. I hate masks, but I love people. So I've been wearing masks. I hate government control, but I want to love people. So I've taken a vaccine. You don't have to. I'm not telling you to do any of that. But like for me, like the questions come down to like, not my rights, but like what's love look like through me? And in this season, I'll use myself again as an example because we're so on the edge of a fence with decisions around us that we're coming to a place as a society where we have little regard for those with a different opinion. And will we fret when we see the Lord bless them? Will we fret? If Jesus cares to set some free that we would wish he would bind. John Crowder's got a few in his mind. I mean, Naaman the Syrian, he's a captain of another kingdom. And he comes to God's man. And God heals him. And none of the lepers in the land of Israel, God's promised land, get the healing. Does that look like Christian life? Yeah, where someone else gets the promotion or someone else has favor in their life or someone else, you know, their gift is narcissism and everybody pours into their ministry, right, or whatever it is. And you're like, no, They're damaging everyone. Like, but everybody's enjoying it. I know I'm giving you a lot of questions. Might Jesus be setting free those who are sitting and standing before him from their prejudice against Gentiles? Could he be pricking their hearts right now, risking his own life for the possibility that someone might see beyond their own kingdom that God wants to move out and set the oppressed free? First Corinthians 13 is our epistle text. It's perfect with this. Because Paul is writing to a community, a group of lovers of God who are divided over the gifts of the Spirit. It shouldn't be too unfamiliar to you to be, I remember being in the church and a new pastor had come in and they'd brought in all these amazing speakers. I mean, you name it. It was probably 75% of the people that wrote books on that back shelf kept bringing them one after another, boom, boom. And they're bringing in Father's Heart Love. Another one would bring in Healing and Manifestation. And another would bring in Revival, Fire, Power, Holy Spirit. Another one would bring in like Cruciform, you know, just like Love of Christ, Love on Orphans, you know. And it was this big grab bag of the kingdom. And the church just splintered. Because everyone had the whole buffet, and everybody started saying, I'm just eating all the chicken, and I'm not eating any of that salad. And then those that love the salad say, well, you shouldn't be eating chicken. It's all about Father's heart. If pastor doesn't preach more about Father's heart, we're out of here. If pastor doesn't preach more about Holy Spirit, because that's what God's doing in the earth right now. He's healing. If we don't have another healing conference, we're not in the will of God. I saw it happening before me, and I was like, this is messed up. What's going on? They were divided, and they needed love. They needed love. And Paul is writing in 1 Corinthians 13 thank you, Cheryl. You're awesome. Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians to a community that's so fresh and so like alive and thriving, and their numbers are growing. And he's got to speak this word to them about love, because, and here's the big phrase for today: love interrupts everything. Love interrupts everything. Jesus was there and he's standing in the synagogue and he's speaking about what God's going to do and his power and his love. And everybody just wants the power, because when Jesus starts telling stories about God's love, about those that you wouldn't consider, everyone's offended because they're not getting that. So Paul writes this amazing text. I mean, we use it for weddings. We use it for, I'm sure some guy is like, written a song and given this to his girlfriend, right? Paul is saying in this scripture that love is what has to be there. Else all the freeing and all the saving and all the doing, thank you, doesn't matter. 1 Corinthians 13, let's hear it. And I know we've heard it before, so Father, give us fresh ears. He says, if I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, and right then and there, he's talking about levels, right? Mortals, that's pretty good. Angels, better. I don't know about you, but I've been in meetings where it's like, can we stop praying like mortals and pray like angels? Because that's when it gets good. Paul says, if I speak in tongues of mortals and of angels, but don't have love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. unimpressive. If I have prophetic powers and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, that's a gift. But don't have love, say it with me, I'm nothing. If I give away all my possessions, I mean, that we are. I hope I've never done this to you, but we've been shamed and guilted over not giving all our possessions a million times from church, right? All the things we should be doing to be a Christian. Paul says, do all that Christian stuff. If you don't have love, it's nothing. If I give away all my possessions, if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but I don't have love, I gain nothing. This isn't for like sweet sister Sarah that's missed the boat. He's writing to a community. The whole community's split. They're divided. Love is not holding them together. And then he says, love is, it's patient. It's kind. It's not envious or boastful. Did we not hear envy in Luke 4? Yeah, they want it. They want God's stuff. It's God's stuff. Love's not rude. It's not arrogant. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable, Scott, or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing. Whew. That's a tough one for America right now, and all the ways that we want to see each other fail. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing. It rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Do you hear? I mean, Paul's saying love interrupts our lives. It interrupts your expectation for what's a God thing and what isn't. Love, I wrote these things down. Love interrupts power. It interrupts power. It interrupts, love interrupts offense. Love interrupts division. Where a house is divided, love interrupts that. Where I've been offended, love interrupts that. Love interrupts hopelessness. Whew. That makes me want to like hit that cymbal again. Praise the Lord. When I'm hopeless, love interrupts. Love interrupts hierarchy. Love interrupts domination. Love interrupts spiritual gifts. That's a great prophecy, Scott. You're not loving. Don't pray for them. You're not doing it with love. You're fulfilling a mandate. Stop it. Put love on, then do the mandate. It's not the mandate, it's the issue. It's the heart. Love interrupts the transmission of a broken image. What I mean by that, we're called to be witnesses. We're called to be image bearers. Because I'm in the presence of the one who loves me, because I'm surrendered to that love, to that will, who will go to the end of his own life for the sake of love, I'm called to be a witness. And when I'm not being a witness, when I'm transmitting a broken image, an image of an orphan, an image of an angry husband, an angry coach, an angry citizen, a disappointed lover, a broken family member. Love interrupts that broken image. Because love is the single witness of God. It's the one thing he wants the world to see. wants us to know. His love. Love, it's our love is our true testimony. Paul finishes the scripture with these statements, and he goes over in even to hyperbole just to make the statement hit. Like he it almost sounds like he's exaggerating, but listen to it with me and see if he is. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they'll come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, we prophesy only in part, but when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. And when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then we'll see face to face. Love interrupts that broken image. Love interrupts that immaturity. Paul says, now I know only in part, then I'll know fully, even as I've been fully known. Now faith, hope, and love abide. The greatest of these is love. He said when prophecies will cease, love never fails. He said when tongues will cease, gifts of the Spirit, miracles, checks in the mail, when all that stuff comes to an end, love never ends. Love never fails. What's your word? What's your word that you'd put there? Sorry, not fails, cease. When what we're looking to complete us comes and goes, His love never fails. What's your word? And that day in the synagogue, they were holding on to the prophecy of God written from Isaiah. And Jesus put it right in front of them like a meal to the starving. Because he said that Israel was like a sheep without a shepherd. They didn't have a connection with God. They didn't have that main line. They were wandering in a sense as a people. And he comes and he shows up and he delivers. He gives them the message again. And he says, here I am. It's fulfilled right in front of you. And he sits down and they're immediately discontent. They're immediately not satisfied. So he pricks them. He gets them to think about it again. To think about how pissed they were when the other person got what they wanted. When the Roman army is getting what the Israel army should have been. You know, you fill out the imagination. They're not getting what they thought God had for them. It's the longing of the heart, but it's become an idol. Even my healing becomes an idol. Paul says, if I get my healing, it comes to an end. If I get my word, it comes to an end. Love never fails. If my heart for all of us today, me included, is that every broken image, every broken hope, every broken dream, all those places that we're longing to be fixed and made whole, maybe their personality, things that we just don't like about ourselves, maybe it's your station in life. Jesus wants to replace that longing today. Not just for the things of God, but for God Himself. And in that place, what He has for us will not disappoint.
I believe it 100%. I don't understand it. But when I don't know and I almost doubt, I come back to this cross. And I this is not him saying, do this to be like me. He's saying, I loved, and I held on to the place that I did suffer. I'm not asking you to suffer. I'm not demanding you to suffer and be broken. I'm saying, even as I was broken and suffered, it was for love. And as we are broken and we suffer, he's there for us in love. Would you just close your eyes with me? Jesus. Forgive us for what we've done. Forgive us for what we've failed to do. Forgive us for what we don't even want to carry anymore, because you're getting through to us. You are not budging from our brokenness or our disappointment. You're not budging when we're apathetic, when we're jealous, when we're fearful, when we don't even want another prophecy. You're not budging. He's not budging in your life, Cheryl. He's not budging in your life, Santana. He is the rock. I'd say every one of your names right now. He is not budging. He is not afraid of your mess. He's not afraid of your worst case scenario. Because for love, he's already been there. For love, he's already been there. And his love never fails. Jesus, we cry out to you. You have the words of life. You are the eternal word. You are the tree of life. There's so many broken images in the church, in our lives. There's so many things, reforms that you're doing. If we just saw all the things that you're doing in a microsecond, it would overwhelm us. You're plugged into everyone in every place, calling them home to your heart. The Naamans, the widows with no names that we've forgotten or don't even know exist, you're there. So I give you praise, worship you, truly. You deserve my worship. Truly, you deserve my all. And I give it to you. Open our eyes, Father, where we've been offended. Bring your oil that smooths us out, that fills in the places and we don't even know how to cover anymore. The gift of this great big season is that illusions are falling. Illusions are falling. And love never fails.